To 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Got a good chapter this morning. And I hope the Lord will help us to find what's in here that He wants us to have. 1 Samuel 14. And we'll be looking at verses 1 to 23 this morning. 1 Samuel 14, beginning in verse number 1. Now it came to pass upon a day, and you never know what's before you when you get up in the morning. It's just a day, but it may be a day when God's going to do something great in your life. That's what we're going to see here. It came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sina. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And his armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Then said Jonathan, "Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, 'Tarry until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, 'Come up unto us,' then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us." And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves." And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you a thing." And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they that being the enemy, fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, an half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, "Number now and see who is gone from us." And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, "Bring hither the ark of God." For the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, "Withdraw thine hand." And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day. Remember how we started? It came to pass upon a day, that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. All right, well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. This is one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. Thanks. And one of the reasons is, well, I've never been called to be a preacher in a great big church. I've never been called to have a great ministry with a lot of people and a lot of money and a lot of followers and that sort of thing. And so I've always enjoyed stories like this and always appreciated these kinds of stories that tell me that, hey, it's not a matter of numbers. It's not a matter of multitudes. It's not a matter of outward might. It's not a matter of how many are on your side, or it's not a matter of the resources that are available. It is a matter of faith in God that can win great victories in the name of the Lord. And I like a story like this where their situation, the way they were situate, it says, the Philistines had come up to battle. They were outnumbered. The Israelites were outnumbered. They were outmanned. And you find that out if you read the end of chapter 13. The Israelites under Saul had gotten into an arms reduction treaty with the Philistines. And, you know, you'd just never believe this. You know, this is way back in Bible times. You'd never believe this. But what happened is that the good, honest Israelites got rid of all their weapons while the Philistines were stockpiling their weapons. Now, you couldn't imagine something like that going on, you know, in the day and age in which we live in, you know, with the good, honest Russians and the good, honest Chinese and the good, honest Arabs. You know, I'm sure that they're dismantling their missiles just as fast as the United States is dismantling theirs. And I'm sure they're doing away with their military just as fast as Obama has done away with ours. But you know something? There came a day when the Philistines came up against Israel to battle, and the Israelites had no weapons. They had no munitions. They had no means whereby to fight them in an honest, even fight and battle. They were sunk. They had no chance. And Jonathan, one man, and his armor bearer, who believed in and who supported and stood behind that man, said the Philistines and their weapons and their arms and their might don't have something that we've got. We've got God. We've got God on our side, and let's see what God might do. Now, they didn't know. They didn't have any guarantee. They didn't have any certainty. They had no promise from the Lord that they would win the battle. They had no promise from the Lord that they would be victorious. For all they knew, the Philistines would run upon them and put them all to death. But they believed that something had to be done. They believed that somebody had to take a stand for God. And by faith, they took a stand for the Lord. Now, you know what we need to do? The enemy is out there. They outnumber us. Physically, they outpower us. They control the news media. They control the school systems. They control the council of churches. They control the governments of all the nations. And you look around and you count all the people that are against God, and you count the people that are taking a stand for Him. And friends, we're not only outnumbered, but we're dreadfully and unbelievably outnumbered. Our resources, the means that we have available to us, it's nothing. It's a drop in the bucket compared to what the devil can raise up against the church of God. But you know what that Bible said? That Bible said that it is not a matter of many or few. It's not a matter of great number or small number. God is the one that does the saving. Amen. Little is much when God is in it. It's God. Look in verse number 1. I'll show you 7 things about faith this morning from this passage. First of all, faith reckons with God alone. Faith reckons with God alone. In verses 1 through 3, you read there about Saul. You read about the priest. You read about the army. They're sitting around under the pomegranate tree. They're sitting around in fear and trembling. They're sitting around not knowing what to do. And the Bible says, but he told not his father. Jonathan did not consult his ungodly daddy. Jonathan didn't consult the unbelieving army. Jonathan didn't consult those members of the house of the children of Israel that did not have any faith. Jonathan consulted God. He said, God, there's an enemy. God, there's a cause. God, something needs to be done. God, nobody else wants to make a move. Nobody else wants to take a stand. God, would you guide me? Would you direct me? I'm going to go forth in your name. Lord, bless me if you will, but I'm going out in your name. You know what we need to do? Instead of sitting around waiting for everybody else to get right with God, or waiting for somebody else to get stirred up, or, you know, I'll go if you'll go attitude, or, well, I'll do it if you do it. Well, if everybody was doing it, I would do it. You know what we need to do? We just need to get with God. Get our hearts full of God. Get our minds set on God. And let God take control of us and we need to start reckoning with God alone by faith and serving God and standing for God. If we got to do it all by ourselves, let's take a stand for God. Friends, if you're going to wait for a group of Christians on your job, or a group of Christians in your neighborhood, or a group of churches in your area, you're going to wait till Jesus comes again. It's not going to happen. You need to get with God and by faith step out and take a stand for the Lord and see what God will do. He says here in verses 1 through 6, you know, we read about the conditions here with the Philistines and all their army and all their might and being outnumbered and all that. The second thing about faith is this. Faith doesn't look at the circumstances. Faith doesn't look at the circumstances. Jonathan said, if there was just one man out there, I'd still have to trust God. If it was just me and my armor bearer against 2 Philistines, I'd still have to trust God. If it was my armor bearer and I against the whole army of the Philistines, I'd still have to trust God. It's not a matter of the weapons. It's not a matter of the opposition. It's not a matter of the enemy. Faith looks to God, not the circumstances. Faith does not look at the need. Faith looks at the God who can meet the need. Faith does not look at what is lacking. Faith looks at what God can supply. Faith doesn't look at what man can't do. It looks at what God can do. Faith doesn't look at its own weakness and its own inability. Faith looks at God's power and God's might. Amen. Do you have situations in your family? Have you got situations financially? Do you have difficulties physically? Have you got troubles emotionally? Do you have a situation on your job? Are you outnumbered by ungodly people? Do you have a situation in your neighborhood where it's hard to take a stand and live a godly life? You can sit and look at those circumstances all day long, and they're not going to change. Faith doesn't look at the circumstances. Faith looks to God. Amen. If you want to watch a good Christian movie that really teaches that lesson right there, I recommend the movie called Facing the Giants. I watched that last week for the first time, really enjoyed it. And you can get that from me or Brother James. I got it from Brother James, if you're interested, MP3. Anyway, and that's a good lesson to learn. But when I look at the condition of the United States and how far down she's gone as a nation, spiritually, morally, financially, politically, when I look at the overall condition of my country, it would be easy for me to, you know, hang my head down and say, boy, we're sunk. It's over. There's no chance. But you know what? Gideon was in the same kind of situation, but he won. Barak was in a similar circumstance, but he won. Samson was sunk too, but he won. Jesus Christ was dead and buried in the grave, but he came up out of it. Amen. Faith doesn't look at the circumstances. Faith looks to God. Verse number 6. I'll show you the third thing about faith. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Faith counts on the power and the presence of God. Faith counts on the power and presence of God. You know what our problem is in our prayer life? Do you know what our problem is in our Christian life? Do you know what our problem is in our personal life? Do you know what the problem is in our church life? We put restraints on God. We really do. The Bible teaches us, if you ask in faith, believing, doubting nothing, it shall be done. Doubting nothing. Isn't that right? James 1:6, Matthew 21:21 is good scripture verses for that. And that's what it teaches. So you know that's right. And yet many times, many situations, you know and I know that we don't come to God in prayer, in faith, believing, because we don't believe that God can do that. Okay? I don't see how that person could get saved, right? We just put a limit on what God can do. I don't see how that situation could ever be remedied. I don't see how that problem could be solved. Therefore, I'm going to put a restraint on God and suppose that He's no more powerful than I am. Now we wouldn't say that, but walking in the flesh and warring after the flesh, practically speaking, we do live that way. Maybe you've heard Christians say that. You know, I just don't see how that person could ever get saved. I don't think there's any point in even witnessing to them. I don't think they can be saved. Is God restrained? Is the arm of the Lord shortened that it cannot be saved? People say all the time, well, I don't think this relationship can be fixed. I don't think this thing can be put back together. It's gone too far. And what you're saying is, I don't see how I can do it. So I don't see how God can do it. God is not restrained. Faith doesn't restrain God. Faith does not handcuff God. Faith doesn't hinder God. Faith doesn't say, I believe God can go that far, but he can't go any farther. I believe God can do that much, but he can't do any more. Faith says, armor bearer, are you with me? Yes, sir, I'm with you. I'm with you. Do you believe in me? Yes, sir, I believe in you. I believe in you too. Have you got your sword? Yes, sir, I've got my sword. All right, let's go. There's no telling what God might do. He didn't say there's no telling what we might do. There's no telling how many men we might put to death. He said, let's go see what God might do. There's no restraint with God. Faith counts on the power and the presence of God. And you know, there's a very fine line between confidence and conceit. Confidence and conceit. But you know something, what we need in these last days, we don't need a bunch of conceited Christians who think they can do everything for God. But we do need a bunch of confident Christians that believe there's no restraint to what God can do. See the difference? Amen. Amen. That's faith. That's faith. Verses 8 through 10, they wait for the leading of God. Verse 8, then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. You'll never accomplish anything for God until you take a stand and step out. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. Faith says, let's go. Faith says, let's do. Faith says, let's make a move. But faith makes that move under the direction of God. Faith waits for the leading of the Lord. Now I know you might be thinking, sounds like he's contradicting what he just said. No, I'm not. With Abraham, God said, go. Abraham said, where am I going? God said, go. Abraham said, any directions? God said, yeah, go. Abraham went. The Bible says, Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Then God led him and gave him new promises along the way because he was walking in faith. Faith says, there's a need. There's a battle to be fought. There's a stand to be taken. I'll go. I'll stand. I'll fight. And as you put your heart and life in motion, God will then direct you. Amen. Are you willing to walk where he tells you to walk? Are you willing to do what he tells you to do, whatever it may be? Are you willing to be what he would have you to be? If so, then he will direct you. And he knows if you will or you won't. Jesus said, if any man will do God's will, he shall know of the doctrine. John 7:17. If the Lord shows you what he wants you to do, will you do it? If you'll do it, then he'll show you. But if you're not going to do what he tells you to do, why do you think he would waste time even showing you? See, he knows. Why would he tell you? Why would he give you light if he knows you're not going to walk in that light? He won't do it. But if he sees a heart that is willing, if he sees a mind that's set, if he sees the desire to follow and to walk in his ways, if he sees you moving by faith in the direction of the enemy for God, he will direct you. And there's nothing wrong here. Look in these verses. There's nothing wrong with saying, God, I'm not sure. I'm at a crossroads. I gotta make a decision here. If you want me to go this way, you want that to happen. If you want me to go this way, have that to happen. God, I'm willing to go either way. Just show me. And he will. He will. Faith waits for the leading of the Lord. Not only that, in verse 12, and the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand. No, into the hand of Israel. Faith identifies itself with the people of God. Faith does not labor. Faith does not fight. Faith does not act for self-exaltation or self-glorification. Why'd they do it? Not for themselves. Why did they go up? Not in their own name. They went up in the name of all of the army of Israel. They could have stood there and said to one another, now isn't this something? Here we are. Boy, you and me, the only ones out here fighting for God. Here we are, you and me, the only ones who are standing for the Lord. Look at the rest of those guys sitting back there doing nothing, sitting under that pomegranate tree. Those bunch of good-for-nothing backsliders, if it wasn't for you and me, why, we're the last ones left standing for God. Let's go show them what we can do. That's the kind of stuff that is stinking up churches all over the place. God is so sick and tired of hearing men in pulpits talk about how they're the only ones right, and they know something nobody else knows, and they've got truth nobody else has got. Listen, if you were living by faith, if you were doing it for God, you'd not just be doing it for God, you'd be doing it for all of God's people as well. You wouldn't just be standing for your little reputation and little accomplishment. You'd be standing for your children, for your brother's children, for your sister's children, for that church across the street, that church across town. It wouldn't be for your name or your fame or your glory. It would be for the whole people of God. That's real faith. That's real faith. When it's a dependence upon God, it's for God, he gets the glory. He gets the glory. When it is God-directed, it's for God and he gets the glory. There was I don't know if you ever watch some of the religious stations. I can't stand too much of it. But there was one I saw. There was a preacher on one of those religious stations, and this guy came out. He came walking out, and they've got a band playing, you know, and I kid you not, in 8 foot high, 8 foot high letters, metallic letters in the back of the pulpit, it was his name, the preacher's name, spelled out. Could you imagine? Bob Davenport. Whoa. That would stink up the place, wouldn't it? You know what that is? That's the same thing they do at rock concerts. Right? The same thing. God doesn't lead you to glorify yourself. God doesn't direct you to exalt yourself. God doesn't send anybody out to make a name for themselves. He said, let us, the two of us, go forth for the people of Israel. Amen. Faith identifies itself with the people of God. I hear these people, they say, well, I just live for God. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to love anybody. I don't have to get along with anybody else. I just live for God. If you were living for God, you would get along with God's people. If you were living for God, you'd want to be with God's people. Jesus said, don't come to that altar in pride. Leave your gift right there and you go get right with your brother. Right? Matthew 5:24. The Bible says in the book of 1 John, if you don't love your brother whom you have seen, you don't love the Lord whom you've not seen. Jonathan and his armor bearer didn't stand there and talk about who wasn't doing what they were doing and who wasn't standing like they were standing. And who wasn't fighting the battle like they were fighting the battle? They said, for them. Maybe if we go, maybe if we take a stand, maybe if we start this thing, it will encourage them to get going and follow. You know, if you had a stubborn old bull on a farm, maybe there's a day when he was smaller, and you could just push him around, make him go where you wanted him to go. Then he gets older, bigger, more stubborn. And man, when he gets like that, you can lean on him, you can push him as hard as you can, and he's just going to look at you like you're some kind of a crazy nut. You can't push a bull. You can yell at him, you can threaten him, you can try and put a foot on his backside and give him a shove, but if he doesn't want to go, he's not going. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can put a little handful of feed in your hand with some molasses in it and start going out there where you want that bull to go, and he'll follow right on your heels. You know, there's preachers all over the place, and they're pushing and they're shoving, and they've got a foot on the backside of their people, and they're leaning against them, they're yelling at them, they're fussing at them. And you know something? Maybe if you just got something good, maybe if you just got some of that goodness of God in your hand and started out in the direction that you want them to go, you might be surprised. They might take off and follow you. Jonathan said, never mind those sitting back at the camp. Let us go up for God and for them. For them. For God and for them. Verse 13, I like this. Faith not only identifies itself with the people of God, but faith is energetic in carrying out the will of God. Faith is energetic in carrying out the will of God. Verse 13, and Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, an half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host, in the field and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled. And the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. Man, listen, they went after them wholeheartedly. They got that sword and they went out there and they just, man, they're just hacking, they're swinging, they're fighting, they're pursuing. They just gave it everything they had. They gave it all that they had. That's faith. Faith is not half-hearted. Faith isn't weak and anemic. Faith isn't namby-pamby. If you've got faith in God, you believe the book, if you believe God's calling you to do something, if that's true, do it. And do it with all your might. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Diligent, fervent in prayer, faithful service, consistent living, constant, faithful, true, enduring warfare against the enemies of God. That's what we need. Energetic. Energetic. Boy, I tell you, we're energized about things we're interested in. This is football season in the U.S. And man, when you turn on one of those games and they'll show that camera spanning out there in the arena there, man, those crowds, they're jumping up and down, they're yelling, they're hollering, they've got their banners, they're wearing the team colors, they got their faces painted, and man, you know what they are? They're energetic. They are excited. They're happy about what their team is doing. They're supportive of their team. And the devil says to God, he says, look at that. Look down there. Look at them cheering down there. Look at them shouting. Look at them hollering. Look at them going, go team, go! God says, that's nothing. You ought to see the people that I've washed in my blood. You ought to see people that I've saved by my grace from eternity in hell. And the devil says, all right, let's see them. And so God tunes in this morning to Bible Believers Baptist Church. Hear the crickets. And, you know, go team, go. Amen. Fire the coach. I think that other guy ought to be playing that position. Anybody's better than him. And the devil says, well, got you again, God. And he walks out to cause some more trouble. Faith is energetic. Faith puts everything it's got in the service of God and living for the Lord. The Apostle Paul, he wrote about some men he knew that worked with him. He said they were nigh unto death. They'd worn themselves out serving God and ministering to others. They gave it everything they had. And I think when Paul himself laid his head down, you know, they say he got his head chopped off. I don't know exactly. The Bible doesn't say. But I think when Paul laid his head down for them to take his life, I think God knew that man probably didn't have another 24 hours of life left in him. I think he spent himself entirely ministering the gospel. He was spent. You take the beatings he took, the abuse he took, the deprivation that he suffered, the sufferings and the torments that he went through for the gospel. Amen. I think if he laid his head down on that chopping block, I think his last words were, God, I'm glad it's over. He gave it everything he had. He gave it everything he had. Faith is energetic in the service of God. It ought to be the thing you, serving God ought to be the thing you're living for. And then there's one more in verses 16 to 23. Faith is rewarded by victory. Faith is rewarded by victory. Because two men took a stand. Because two men went forth for God. Because two men were willing to allow the Lord to work and to do something in their lives. Not only was all the army of Israel stirred to fight, but all the army of the Philistines were destroyed. And you know something? You read that thing, you look out there and you say, man, that whole army of Philistines, how can we defeat them? The Bible says they fought in about a half acre of land, but God moved in and the Philistines, they turned on each other and smote every man his fellow. And the earth began to quake and tremble, and God did the rest. And they didn't have to defeat the whole army of the Philistines. They didn't have to defeat every one of the enemy soldiers. All they had to do was take a stand for God. Get the Spirit of God moving on the scene. And when God moved in, He took care of the rest. That's why you don't look to the circumstances. You say, what can I do with my sword, with my sphere of influence? And maybe, just maybe, if I sell out to God and energetically live for the Lord and take a stand for God, who knows? God might move in. God might move in and bring a great victory. It would be something, wouldn't it? I like to read about the old time revivals. The Cumberland Valley Revival during the war between the states. Revivals up in colonial America in the early days of America. The revival over there in Wales during the latter part of the last century. Different revivals. You know something? Every one of those revivals is traced back beyond the preacher, traced back beyond the evangelist, traced back beyond the church where it took place to two or three men or women that were sold out to God and seeking His face for revival. They just said, let's go up and see what God will do. It's not hard for the Lord to save. If He wants to, He can save by many. If He wants to, He can save by few. But let's give God a chance. Let's present our bodies. You know what these fellas did? They presented their bodies a living sacrifice. For life or for death, God, we're coming up out of this hole. We're coming up out of this narrow place. We're going to show ourselves to these Philistines, and God, it's up to you. Do what you will. That's what we need. That's what we need in this day and time. We just need a Christian here, a Christian there, a man there, a woman there, that will stand by faith. Faith reckons with God alone. Faith doesn't look at the circumstances. Faith counts on the power and presence of God. Faith waits for the leading of God. Faith identifies itself with the people of God. Faith is energetic in carrying out the will of God. Faith is rewarded by victory. Faith is rewarded by victory. Thank God we've got a place where we can come and learn the Bible. Amen. Thank God we've got a place where we can come and be instructed in the things of God. But as good as that is, that will not win the victory. We've got to take that knowledge, take what we know, and apply it to our lives. And by faith, live on those truths to win the victory. Jonathan believed God could save. That armor bearer believed God could deliver. Those two men believed that God could put to flight all the enemies of the enemy armies. But they put that belief into practice, and God did it. Knowing it and believing it is one thing. By faith, putting it into practice, that's what brings the victory. God help us not just to come in week after week and fill our minds with more and more knowledge about God and more facts about what God can do. Let's come up out of that narrow place. Let's come up out of that hiding place. Draw our swords and say, hey, we're here in the name of God and in the name of His people. We're tired of your disregard for God's truth. You want to do battle? Let's do battle. That's what we need. In every neighborhood, in every home, at every job. You'll meet men and women, and by faith you'll take on the enemies of God and fight the good fight of faith with God's power and God's blessing upon it.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us, Lord, not simply to fill ourselves up with all of this knowledge about what you can do, but help us, Lord, to walk in faith. Help us to faithfully live our lives, knowing that you will work in our lives if we will act upon our faith and take a stand for you and be willing to do whatever you would have for us to do. Help us, Lord, to be attentive to your will, your direction. We know that you guide us. You've said in your word that you would guide those who trust in the Lord with all their heart. And Lord, help us to be those who will do so, that we might enjoy knowing exactly what you'd have for us to do and be in your will doing that very thing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.